Daniel chapter 7. Today we have two separate sheets, one marked time to review, the other marked the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's first vision. So if you have not picked up both outlines from the back stand in the back of the room, please do so. As we now come to our study in the book of Daniel chapter 7, we now begin to embark on an incredible journey. 2,500 years of prophecy and history from the time of ancient Babylon to the end of the time as we know it. A time of remarkable prophecies and a time of remarkable visions covering a period of time from the time of the Gentiles until the Great Tribulation. We will learn about the rise and fall of great empires from the time of the prophet Daniel until the end time when God establishes his kingdom. Both Israel and the Gentile world will pass through this period of time, and both will receive retribution from God concerning their rejection of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, however, that neither the church nor the present age of grace are found in Daniel's prophecies, logically or chronologically speaking. And before we begin our study in the second half of the book of Daniel chapter 7 through 12, I want to take some time to briefly review some points that we've discussed in the past and set the groundwork for chapters 7 through 12. Look with me at the handout sheet that we provided for you titled, Time to Review. Time to Review. We're not going to look at the first page of this handout because this first page is the page that I gave you when we began to look at the book of Daniel way back in the beginning. But it's here for your review. And it's here for you in case you did not receive a copy of the first page. What I want you to do is turn to the second page, however. And I want you to look at the outline concerning the chronological way in which this book unfolds. What I've done for you in this second page is I've taken the kings and I've highlighted them in dark, dark print. You can see Daniel chapter 1, the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. You can look down in the middle of the page. You can see Daniel chapter 7, the reign of Belshazzar. And you can see Daniel chapter 6, the reign of King Darius. Now, these dates in many ways are subject to debate, but we've tried to set it based upon the dates and the events. And what you will notice is that we are now coming into chapter 7. And if you look at the dates, you'll realize that we've already looked at chapter 6. We have already looked at the reign of King Darius in Daniel in the lion's den. So now we're going to go back in time in chapter 7 here and look at the reign of King Belshazzar and the vision of the four beasts. At the bottom of the page, look at what Dr. Walvoord said. Dr. Walvoord, the former president of Dallas Seminary, a noted prophetic scholar, he said this, "The book of Daniel provides the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. I am told that among the scribes who copied the Old Testament, the seventh chapter of Daniel was considered the greatest chapter in the scriptures. This is about pure future prophecy, a record of God's incredible and unchanging plan for all the nations." And if you go to the third page in our handout, you will see that we're about to study that section. We're about to study the second section of the book of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12. Well, Daniel is going to receive four visions, and these visions relate to Israel's destiny and their conflict with the Gentile nations of the world and how God plans to transition the earth to the age to come. We're going to look at chapter 7, Daniel's vision of the four beasts. We're going to look at chapter 8, Daniel's vision of the ram, the goat, and the little horn. We're going to look at chapter 9, Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks. I'm going to look at chapters 10 through 12, Daniel's vision of the end times. Daniel will receive four major prophetic dreams or visions over a period of 22 years. And that's where we are now as we begin chapter 7. If we were to look at the literary structure of Daniel chapter 7, you'll see what I wrote in your notes. Without exception, the earthly events in Daniel chapter 7 are described in prose, while the heavenly events are described in poetry. In other words, oftentimes in Hebrew thinking, Extremely important events were also written in some type of poetic language. And we cannot separate the heavenly scenes in this chapter from the earthly scenes because they mesh together in Daniel's vision. But I want you to look at how it unfolds, and I put the list there of how it unfolds. In verses 2 through 8, the scene is on earth. In verses 9 and 10, the scene goes to heaven, and then back and forth. 11 and 12 to earth, 13 to 14 to heaven, 15 to 22 on earth, and then back 23 to 27 into heaven. Yet it's one vision. So Daniel's vision will shift as the chapter progresses from heaven to earth, but it's still the same vision, and Daniel doesn't go anywhere in this vision except on earth. Now, the division of this chapter can be structurally divided into four parts: the vision itself, an explanation, an inquiry, and then another explanation. So if you were to look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, you will see that this is the vision of Daniel, and this is the full vision in the chronological order of this chapter. But then there's a pause in verses 15 through 18, where Daniel actually desires to know more about the fourth beast found in this chapter, and the ten horns, and the little horn, and the everlasting kingdom that's discussed. He has an inquiry in verses 19 through 22 concerning this. And in the chapter, as it comes to an end, the angel gives him the full vision of what he has seen, because he's not sure. At the bottom of the page, you'll see that I've written that verses 9 and 10, 22 and 26 clearly reveal the judgment of God immediately after or because of some type of evil, maligned work of the little horn that we'll see in this chapter. In other words, when the little horn is discussed in verse 8, we see a judgment of God in verses 9 and 10. When the little horn is discussed in verse 21, we see a judgment of God in verse 22. When the little horn is discussed in verse 25, we see a judgment of God in verse 26. So keep that thought in mind. Then on the next page, what I've done is I've given you some helpful interpretations of the chapter, some definitions that we're going to go over as we learn this chapter. And I want you to add one for me because I forgot to do it as I made up this handout. I want you to go to the second one here, the second definition, the Great Sea, where it says the Mediterranean. And I want you to put, comma, the Sea of Humanity. Comma, the Sea of Humanity. So there are about 20 definitions here that I've given you concerning this chapter. Now what I want you to do is I want you to focus your opinion on this page at the bottom of the page. This is very important. There is a parallel structure between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. As a matter of fact, Daniel chapter 2 actually sets the framework for Daniel chapter 7. We have four empires in Daniel chapter 2, Jesus Christ mentioned, and then God's kingdom mentioned. Same thing here in Daniel chapter 7. We have four empires mentioned, then we have Jesus Christ mentioned, and then we have God's eternal kingdom mentioned. And I've placed them there with the verses for you to look at when you get a chance. Keep in mind, however, that the viewpoint is different. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar sees the world from the world's point of view, or man's viewpoint, you might say. That the world is attractive, it is impressive, it is accomplished, and in his stature, man is standing on its own two feet without any help or any need of God. But here, as we look at Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees the world from God's viewpoint. He sees it as beastly, divisive. He sees it as destructive and devouring one another. So there's a complete shift in viewpoint here as we begin to look at this chapter of Daniel 7. Now, with that said and done on the first handout, look at your second handout. What I've done is I've titled this chapter, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's First Vision, The Vision of Future World History, Part 1. So we'll come back to this chapter next week. But Daniel's First Vision, The Vision of Future World History, Part 1. And I have divided this chapter into three parts. Daniel's vision of the four beasts and the four world empires in verses 1 through 8. Daniel's vision of divine judgment in verses 9 through 14. And Daniel's vision of the interpretation by the angel in verses 15 through 28. So let's begin to look at this chapter by looking at Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. This is the date of Daniel's vision in verse 1. The date of Daniel's vision. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dreams and told the sum of the matters. So as we begin this chapter, Daniel chapter 7, it's important that we understand we're going back in time from our study of Daniel chapter 6. It's the first year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Babylon is still in power. It has not yet fallen to the Medes and the Persians. Nebuchadnezzar, the king who invaded Jerusalem 3 times and took Daniel captive, he has now died. Nabonidus, the king, the actual king who took control, has now made Belshazzar a co-regent and a king, and he's out conducting military maneuvers somewhere in Arabia. It's somewhere between the year 556 to 553. Many scholars believe it's exactly at 553. It's somewhere around 14 years before the fall of Babylon. So you could see that I wrote in your handout, on your outline, that three things. The date of the vision, the reign of Belshazzar. Between 556 to 553 BC and before Daniel chapter 5. As a matter of fact, from our study of last week of Daniel chapter 6, we also see that it's before chapter 6 also. But notice Daniel when he receives this vision. The vision was upon his bed. And after he received the vision, it says in verse 1, he wrote down the sum of the matters. In other words, he wrote the summary or the essential parts or the essential features of the dream without a lot of variety in the details, you might say. As a matter of fact, the literal word sum in verse 1 of this passage of Scripture is the exact same word as chief found in Ezra chapter 5, verse 10. And it's a significant reminder that every word that Daniel took from his vision was very important. He wrote it down after he received the vision. In fact, in the phrase, I saw, in verses 2, 7, 13, and the word looked, they are the same Aramaic word that can be translated, I was looking. And the phrase, I beheld, in verses 4, 6, 9, 11, and 21, literally means, I was beholding, indicating a continuous action, a thoughtful examination of what he was looking at concerning the details of the dream, even though he may not have written them all down. As a matter of fact, later in the passage of Scripture, he will question the meaning of the dream himself. So now as we begin to unfold this book, we now, in verses 2 through 8, see the scene on heaven. And hopefully we'll get to verse 8 by the end of Sunday school today. The scene is on earth. And we're going to look at the details of the dream. Look at the details of the dream beginning in verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. The first detail that Daniel saw in this vision was the four winds of the heaven. Now, the word wind in the Bible appears more than 150 times. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Let me give you an example. God used the wind to cause Noah's flood, Genesis 8, verse 1. God used the wind to divide the Red Sea, Exodus 14, verse 21. Christ rebuked the wind in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, when he said, peace, be still. But the devil also uses the wind too. Because Job's servants came to him and reported that a great wind had come across the wilderness and had destroyed the four corners of the house, killing his children, in Job chapter 1, verse 19. So we see the wind used both in a good way and in a bad way in the Word of God. And I want to show you examples of that. Keep your finger here in Daniel chapter 7, because we are going to come in and out of this chapter numerous times during the Sunday school hour today. And after you keep your finger here or put a marker here, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And I want you to look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 7. It says, "And after these things," well, after what things is the question we ask, and the answer is, well, after the six seals in the previous chapter. "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Here we see the angels of God holding back or suspending the judgment of God in verses 1 through 3. And the reason for that is we still have to see the sealing of the Jews in verses 4 through 8, and we have to see salvation of more Gentiles discussed in verses 9 through 17. So God is holding the winds back in this chapter. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. And look at verses 35 and 36 of Jeremiah chapter 49 with me. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 35 and 36. Verse 35 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of the earth, and will scatter them towards all those winds, and there shall be no nation, whither thou outcast of Elam shall not come." Here's a picture of God's judgment. As a matter of fact, while we're here in Jeremiah chapter 49, just turn back a couple pages to Jeremiah chapter 49 and look at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind." So in Revelation chapter 1, we see the four angels at the four corners of the earth restraining the wind, restraining judgment from God on earth. But here, in these passages of Jeremiah, we see God is going to pour out his judgment on earth, and that's the same thing that's about to take place in Daniel chapter 7. God is going to pour out his judgment upon the earth in the end times. Now, regardless of what some theologians or some interpreters say concerning this passage of Scripture, whether they are talking about the literal winds, north, south, east, or west, or whether they're talking about symbolic winds of judgment, we all know who actually controls the wind. God does. As a matter of fact, Psalm 78, verse 26 says, "And he caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power, he directed the south wind." So God. Now notice in the passage of Scripture, as we turn back to Daniel chapter 7, that the wind strove. The word strove here literally means it was stirred up, it burst out, it broke out. The wind strove, it broke out against what? Against the great sea. Well, literally speaking, this sea is the Mediterranean Sea. And many pastors are in agreement that all four empires that we'll mention in this chapter at one time or another reached the Mediterranean coast, if not by their original boundaries, then by conquest. They all made it to the land of Palestine. But here in this passage of Scripture, it's not literal. It's symbolic. The Great Sea here refers to the sea of humanity, what we just wrote in our outline. Peoples, powers, nations, and more specifically, world powers that are hostile towards God. Those nations that stir up turmoil or strife against one another. Sometimes God allows it to happen. Sometimes the devil causes it. World powers that overthrow one another. Nations in turmoil, you might say. Oftentimes even because of Satan. He is known as the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He allows spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He causes confusion in the world. He causes conflicts in the world. He tries to control the world, but we know that God is the one who is in control. Keep your finger here in Daniel chapter 7 and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And look at Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. My, that's a sermon in itself. Verse 21 would be an opening of your sermon, and verse 21 would be the closing of a sermon in itself. But the wicked, they're like the sea. Turn with me back to Revelation again, verse 17. Revelation, verse 17. We know this chapter as religious Babylon, as the mystery Babylon, the harlot, the mother of abominations. And look what it says in this chapter, Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So what are these four winds upon that great sea that's mentioned? The great sea being people, powers, and nations, political strife, uprising, wars, bloodshed among the nations that either God has allowed or the devil has caused. He sees the everlasting condition of humanity. He sees the evil hearts of man. And he's about to deal with those conditions here in Daniel chapter 7. As a matter of fact, a great example of that is found in Psalm 65. Turn with me into Psalm 65, into the Old Testament, Psalm 65. And notice what it says in Psalm 65, verses 5 through 7. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountain, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Daniel, here in this passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 7, will use the wind to uniformly present God's sovereignty, God's sovereign power, and God's sovereign judgment. In fact, that really is the focus of the book of Daniel. That, as Pastor Barlow said earlier this morning, that God is in control, and he is. So this wind comes up out of the sea. It comes up out of the Mediterranean, or the sea of humanity, you might say, depending on how you interpret that passage. And it's diverse, it says in the verse, from one another. Well, what do we mean by diverse? Well, it's a simple word. It's different. It's different. It's not the same. So, he sees this wind come that is different. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 3. The third detail he sees in this vision. the third detail. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. So verse 3 tells us they come up from the sea of humanity. They're different than one another. But who are these who are these four beasts? Well, anytime that you're interpreting something in the scripture, first and foremost, use scripture to interpret the scripture. All right? So stay right where you are here in Daniel chapter 7 and look at verse 17. Verse 17, who are these four great beasts? Well, he tells us in verse 17. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Four kings in charge of four kingdoms. Now, they're in our outline. They were in chapter 2, and they're repeated here again in chapter 7. The lion in verse 4 is the Babylonian Empire. The bear in verse 5 is the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard in verse 6 is the Grecian Empire. And the fourth beast, the beast that is dreadful and terrible in verse 7, is what we discussed as a type of revived Roman Empire in chapter 2. And these four beasts do not arrive at the same time. Notice they follow each other in a sequence. They are successive kingdoms that will happen one after the other. And we know that from the phrases used in the terminology here in this chapter. It says in verse 4, the first beast. Then it says in verses 5 and 6, another beast. And then it says in verse 7, after this. So they all do not come at the same time. They come at different times or different periods. Now with that thought in mind, let's go to our third part in Daniel's vision, is the description of Daniel's vision. The description of Daniel's vision. We've seen the date, we've seen the details, let's see the description. And let's unpack this. Who are these four beasts found in this passage of Scripture? Well, let's read verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So notice the first beast that Daniel sees in his vision, it looked like a lion that devours. Now the first beast represents Babylon, the lion with eagle wings. Now the national symbol of Babylon was a lion with eagle wings. And the lion here symbolizes strength and power. And the eagle wings symbolize swiftness. So when you combine the two together, they represent the strength and the swiftness in which the Babylonian Empire used to conquer the nations that were surrounding them. That's what we're talking about. In fact, a mural was painted on the wall in the processional way into the city of Babylon of a winged lion. And there were winged lions that also guarded the Ishtar gates into the city of Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah described Nebuchadnezzar this way: a lion has come out of his lair, a destroyer of nations has set out. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 7. So Daniel here is seeing a vision of the Babylonian Empire. And I want you to notice that as Daniel looks at this vision, he studies the scene very carefully in his vision. Because look what it says in the same passage of Scripture. The wings thereof were plucked. In other words, the wings were removed from this beast. Just like King Nebuchadnezzar's pride and arrogance was removed from him in Daniel chapter 4. So we know that this vision in many ways represents the Babylonian Empire. King Nebuchadnezzar became insane for a period of time. He was removed from power, and he was living like a beast, you might say. But also notice the lion with the eagle's wings was lifted up from the earth. He was made to stand up upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to him. So Does that sound familiar to you at all? Well, keep your finger right here and just turn back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And look at Daniel chapter 4. And look at verse 33 of Daniel chapter 4. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So, the lion-like beast is the Babylonian Empire. Look at verse 5 in the passage of Scripture. Verse 5, we see the second beast that Daniel saw in his vision. And behold, it says, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Just like the Medo-Persian Empire was the second empire in Nebuchadnezzar's vision of his statue, this is the Medo-Persian Empire here. Daniel sees the same empire. And it is a bear. In other words, it's ferocious. And it was more dominant than the preceding empire. And if you study history, you will see that the Persians moved their military slowly, and they moved with massive troops, and they were dominant throughout history. And if you look at the passage of Scripture here, it says, it raised up itself on one side. That literally means it raised up one dominion. Another one part of this Medo-Persian Empire became stronger than the other part. And we know from history that the Persian side of the empire took over the Medo side of the empire and became more dominant. And he's seeing this in this vision. And he also sees in this vision of this empire three ribs in the mouth between its teeth. And those three ribs in the mouth between his teeth symbolizes conquered territory by Cyrus the Great and by Cambyses, north, west, and south. Look over to Daniel chapter 8 with me, Daniel chapter 8, and look at verse 4 of Daniel chapter 8. I saw the ram, now that's the Medo-Persian Empire in chapter 8. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now look down to verse 20. The ram, which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. So the second beast he sees here symbolizes the Medo-Persian Empire. And notice what it says in the phrase as we go back to Daniel 2. It says, not only was it raised up on one side, that the Persian side became dominant, not only did it have three ribs in its mouth, and that it took over three nations, three territories, and by the way, that would be Libya, Babylon, and Egypt, for those who study history. It also says that they said unto it, arise and devour much. That represents a command given by God to an angel to the king of the Medo-Persians when they are in power. So all this Daniel is seeing in his vision. A vision of a lion-like creature, the Babylonian Empire. A vision of a bear-like creature, the Medo-Persian Empire. And now he's going to see a third beast arise in verse 6. Look at verse 6 of our passage of Scripture here in Daniel chapter 7. And after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So the third beast that Daniel sees here in his vision was like a leopard that pounces on someone. This symbolizes the Grecian Empire. Daniel continued to scrutinize the scene in this vision, and he saw a leopard-like creature with four wings like a fowl on his back. The four wings symbolize speed. Alexander the Great had overcome the enemies and conquered the entire world in a period of 10 years. He initiated what later Germany would use as the term Blitzkrieg. Remember that from World War II? A swift-moving military force or movement that surprised its enemies. As a matter of fact, his 35,000 soldiers defeated almost 300,000 Medes and Persians in history. And he captured more territory in 10 years than Cyrus the Great captured in 30 years. He captured the territory from Macedonia to Africa and eastward to India. So this is the Grecian Empire. The sad news about this is there was no more territory for him to conquer in the world at that time. So because of his lust, he became a drunkard at the age of 32 years old, and he died somewhere around 332, 331 BC. But notice in this passage of Scripture, it also says four heads. Not only did it have four wings, it had four heads. Well, who are the four heads in this passage of Scripture? Well, the four heads represent the four generals under Alexander the Great who divided his kingdom after he died. Cassandra took control of Greece and Macedonia. Seleucus took control of Asia and Syria. Lysimachus took control of Thrace and Bithynia. And Ptolemy took control of Egypt. While we're here in Daniel chapter 8, just look at verse 8 of this passage of Scripture. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 8. Therefore, the he-goat, now the goat in this chapter is Greece. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. Now look down at verse 22 of the passage of Scripture. Now that, being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Again, this is the Grecian Empire. Now, keep in mind that in Daniel's vision here, in verses 1 through 6, he was living through part of this history as it was unfolding. But as we now come to chapter or 7, verse 7, this becomes all fast-forward future history. Nothing that we have ever seen before, even though we have read about these empires, the Babylonian Empire in chapter 2 and the Medo-Persian Empire in chapter 2. And we've read about the Grecian Empire in chapters 2. In fact, we even read about the Roman Empire in chapter 2. So let's look at his fourth beast that he sees, Daniel, here. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Daniel then says, verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. So the fourth beast that Daniel sees in his vision is a beast like something he has never seen before. In fact, it is so unusual that he can't even compare it to a known animal like he has in the first three visions of these beasts. He is so taken back by this, he would later ask inquiries to the angel about this in verses 19 through 20. It was dreadful. It was terrible. It was exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth. It devoured. It was diverse. It had 10 horns. It had a little horn that rose up out of the 10 horns. It devoured 3 of the 10 horns. I mean, on and on and on. Well, the fourth beast in this passage of Scripture will interpret from the same thing, from the Scripture. Look at verse 23 in this chapter, Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse or different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. This kingdom is an imperialistic, cruel, bloodthirsty, aggressive type of government, a greedy, materialistic type of government like we've never seen before, according to verse 23 in many ways. It will devour the whole earth, it says, and it will break the earth into pieces. Now, many of you already know, because we briefly discussed this in Daniel chapter 2. It is some type of revived Roman Empire that we saw in Daniel chapter 2, verses 40 through 43. But before I break this last two verses down for you, I want to stop and say something to you concerning verses 7 and 8. The world often accuses Christians about being pessimistic about the future. But the Bible predicts no peace-loving world ruler to come in the last days outside of Christ. I want you to think about that. We can expect nothing less than greedy commercialism and political imperialism from beastly type of leadership. I'm not saying that to make you discouraged. Daniel saw these empires from God's viewpoint. They were beastly. They were divided. They were destructive. They were cruel, and we can expect nothing less. And it's important that we understand this, because most people, in their gullibility, swallow the wishful thinking of progressive evolution or social justice and refinement. Some programs are helpful, but changing our past history will not help make us better. Saving the environment or the planet is not possible. Installing some type of scorched earth policy to eliminate annihilation in the future will never happen. The truth is, and always will be, a deterioration of morals in the world, because mankind refuses to believe in God and they refuse to trust Christ as their personal Savior. The only permanent solution for health and happiness in the future is for us to trust Jesus Christ, and for others to trust Jesus Christ. So with that said, let's break down some of the characteristics of this last kingdom and see what it says. Some characteristics and descriptions about the fourth beast. First, it was dreadful and fearful. Now, both words are nouns, and they express the fact that it was something that's very fearful. We saw it in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 4, verse 5, when Nebuchadnezzar said, I saw a dream that made me afraid. The visions of my head troubled me. That's what's happening here in this passage of Scripture. He is very troubled about what he has seen. And he goes on and explains why, which is really the emphasis of this verse in verse 7. It was exceedingly strong. And that actually speaks for itself. It was tremendously powerful, extremely powerful. And then he said, it had great iron teeth. In other words, just like the statue in Daniel chapter 2 had iron legs and part iron feet, this kingdom has iron teeth. And those iron teeth would consume. And what those teeth did not consume, then according to the verse, its feet would then crush. So notice that these teeth were made of iron. Just like the Roman Empire was iron in chapter 2, this is the revived Roman Empire here in chapter 7. Notice what also it says. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. In other words, it was completely different. Daniel could not describe this beast. It had great power, it had great strength, and he didn't even understand the character of this beast except that it was strong and it was powerful. And it was not just strong and powerful in political realm. We're going to find out in Revelation, it was strong and powerful in the religious realm also. Verse 7 also says it had 10 horns. Well, who are the 10 horns? Well, let's go back to our text here in Daniel chapter 7. Look with me at verse 24 of Daniel chapter 7. Again, going back, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. It says in verse 24, "And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise," so it's future, "and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing time." So, this beast, okay, had, in this passage of Scripture, 10 horns. The 10 horns in this passage of Scripture represent the 10 toes that are not mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. Just as we discussed the feet had to have 10 toes, even though it wasn't discussed in chapter 2. It parallels the 10 toes in chapter 2, the 10 horns in this passage of Scripture right here. And from those 10 horns comes a little horn. Now, this is not allegorical. This is not, in this case, symbolic, just symbolic. This is future history that is going to take place. It had a little horn, according to verse 8. He continued to gaze at these horns, and he noticed this little horn emerging from the 10 horns. Well, this little horn is a single king that will arise out of a 10-kingdom confederacy at the end times. And it will happen within the boundaries of the old Roman kingdom during the tribulation period. We know that. So this little horn here is actually, in the Scripture, the Antichrist. Greek word anti means against. He was against Christ. And notice what he does after he arrives. After his arrival, he plucked up 3 of the first horns by the roots. In other words, he eliminates them. The verb plucked up by the roots is perfect tense, showing a completed action. It will happen in the future, folks. Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 18. And the time of this is set for the tribulation period. And then finally, notice what it says. He had a mouth speaking great things, verse 9. As a matter of fact, in verse 25, it said he spoke very great things, suggesting that he would be a great orator too, persuasive in his speech, according to verse 25. And that he will speak great things or great words against the Most High God. So he will be blasphemous. He'll be an adulterer in the very end. In other words, the Antichrist, when he comes, will be attractive and people will pay attention to him. Yet at the same time, he will be arrogant and he will be abusive and try to take control and will take control for a period of time. So these are the 4 beasts we see in verses 1 through 8. Now, Daniel's vision is not over yet. The vision is all the way to verse 14. But remember what I said to you earlier when we were looking at our handouts. Every time we see the mention of the little horn, then judgment follows. So we see the mention of the little horn here in this passage of Scripture as we come to an end of our Sunday school hour this morning. Guess what we're going to see next as we open up next week? We're going to see the judgment of God. So keep that thought in mind. I hope we've explained the chapter good and appropriately for each one of you. And let's close and be about our business with the morning worship service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful chapter, Daniel chapter 7. We pray as we prepare for the morning worship service that you would calm our hearts, calm our spirits from what we read from this chapter. May we understand one thing, the same exact thing that was taught to us by Pastor before the Sunday school hour, that God is in control. And may we give you praise and honor and glory and thanks for the Scripture, how Scripture interprets Scripture, how Scripture even interprets history. And we would give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.